have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119. We will be in verses 25 through 32. Dalet, continuing to work through the Hebrew alphabet in this wonderful, wonderful psalm. You know, as I continue to study this psalm and to think, as Pastor Curtis so wonderfully spoke of, how each one of these sections begins with that letter, if you will. And the reason of that was so that it may be memorized. So I almost grieve that it isn't still set in that way somehow, and yet language is difficult to translate, hard to make a one-to-one. But before we read the Word of God, let us pray that He would illumine it to our hearts and our minds. Almighty Lord of heaven and earth, as we have gathered in Your presence, as we have sung of Your praises, as we have heard of the great news that You are a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, that You are in our midst, and You will never leave us, and You will never forsake us. And so, Lord, knowing that truth, we pray that You would illumine Scripture, that even as we hear these words read and preached, that You would soften our hearts to receive them, that You would till the soil and water the soil so that Your Word may be planted down deep and bear much fruit. Oh Lord, we long to be made more like our Savior, more like Jesus who loved us and died for us. Lord, lead us even in this moment and illumine to our dark eyes so that we may once more see the beauty of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to Your word. When I told of my ways, You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts, and I will meditate on Your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to Your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me Your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set Your rules before me. I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of Your commandments when You enlarge my heart. Here ends reading of God's Word. Imagine walking down a desolate road and seeing someone face down in the dust. You may begin to just gaze upon them to see whether or not they are going to rise from the dust, to wipe themselves of the dust as though perhaps they've just fallen. But this individual has no strength left. Nothing. So all he does is cling to the very soil of the earth. Well, this is the picture of our text. Notice this section begins with, my soul clings to the dust. And his response. What's his response? He doesn't say, oh, this is a really bad day. This is a bad situation. He's at the bottom. He's weak. He's hurting. He is incapable of raising himself. And so he does the only thing he knows how. He cries out to God. But notice he doesn't cry out for an explanation. He doesn't say, why, O Lord? He doesn't call upon the Lord to change his circumstances. Just take me out of this clinging dust worth posture. No, he calls upon the Lord for life itself. Give me life according to your word. And he knows that this life, he knows, as we heard, Peter, you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go, O Lord? So the man who begins in the dust, clinging to it, notice in verse 32, says these words, I will run in the way of your commandments. How does he get from clinging to the dust to desiring and longing for the day where he will run in his commandments? Well, what unfolds in this small few verses is the journey from dust to glory. A picture of the gospel. The man is moving from dust to life, from life to the way, and from the way to glory. A journey from dust to glory. So let us see this unfold before our very eyes. Notice in verse 25, what we see is a soul in desperate need. He recognizes his situation. He's in the dirt. Remember, just last week we talked about the way in which he realized he was a sojourner. He realizes that the wicked were around him, right? They longed for his demise. He is in another nation, perhaps surrounded by enemies, but we've come to this portion of Psalm 119 where he's coming face to face with death itself. He's now in a near-death experience. Immediately, as we hear the word to the dust, we ought to be thinking of that very same language that came from Genesis 3:19 and the curse of Adam, which read these words, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Perhaps the psalmist is recognizing and feeling as though he is at his wit's end, he's at death's door, and so all he has is to cling to the very dust of the earth. It's the inevitability of death. It's being brought back to the dust. He's at his lowest. And notice he cries out to God. And notice what he asks for. Give me life according to your word. The CSB translation, I actually appreciate it when it says, give me life through your word. The psalmist realizes that life can be found in no other source but the word of the Lord. And it's no coincidence, as we hear in the Apostle John in chapter 1:1-5, we hear these words, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The psalmist realizes the source of life in his death experience. He realized in whatever small way he could that the Word was the very thing that could deliver him from his circumstance. And he was looking no further than the coming Messiah. Oh, that God would graciously pull back the scales of our eyes. I think too often we don't realize that we're in the dust. And so we are laying down in the dust, but we are clinging for all sorts of things of this world. But what we need to realize, as the psalmist did, is that we are spiritually dead. apart from the Word. And that the Word is the only thing that can bring us to life. He realized, he recognized his situation physically, but also spiritually, the sinful nature. He looked to Christ as the life-giving Word, but notice it doesn't simply stop there. He moves from clinging to the dust, give me life according to your Word, and then 26, we move as it progresses ever so slightly as we see this soul in desperate need is now seeking God's direction. The soul clinging to the dust is now looking from the ground to the direction of God. He's now looking around of which way to go. Look at verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. He, in his situation, in the recognition that he is just dust and is dying, what does he do? He told of his ways. He called upon the Lord in prayer. How often when we are going through challenging situations do we tell our ways to the Lord? How often, or where is our first response? It's often to just fix it ourselves. It's often to find other ways, perhaps even look for advice from others. But the psalmist explains his life to the Lord of heaven and earth who knows all things. He goes to him and tells him of his ways. And he knows the answer is the teaching of the Lord's Word. It's understanding. Notice it says, teach me your statutes. Make me understand. He's not simply looking to know these mentally, intellectually. He wants to understand them. He wants to comprehend them. He wants to chew upon these words and digest them. And what does he want? 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. And yet, in verse 28, he's even at this point, my soul melts away for sorrow. This is linked to this idea that his eyes are filled with tears. The wording is actually linked to this idea of a leaky roof. Can't help but leak forth. He can't help but be in sorrow and filled with tears. And what does he desire? Put away false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. What he desires for is to be strengthened by the Word of God. He desires to be in his estate of being laid prone, to be lifted out of the dust heap, but also to be purified. He realizes and understands, Lord, put those false ways far from me. Purify me. Send me through the filter. Take those impurities and cast them far away from me. And once again, he knows that the answer is through the Word of God. Notice how much he goes back to the Word. Understand your precepts. Strengthen me according to your Word. Teach me your statutes. Each and every time he's going back to the Word. Back to the Word. Back to the Word. Well, again, when we think of the Word, we can't help but think of Jesus, the Word made flesh. And what does he say in John 14:6? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, through the Word. In other words, the psalmist realized, and he's being taught, he's being directed towards Christ, towards the Word. Here's a question. Why is it, and I know this is actually illegal, so I got to phrase this really properly. Why is it if I were to holler out, hey, there's a fire in that back corner, that we would immediately think I need to dial 911. Someone's probably already thought of it, or someone's already looking, right? Our first responders, they're probably already thinking, okay, I'm going to the place of this fire, and what am I doing? I'm going to immediately turn and say, hey, you call 911. I mean, we leave our kids at home, and they know, well, if this were to happen, what do you do? Oh, I call 911. Okay, if someone's trying to break in, I call 911. We know this instinctively. And yet, where do we turn? Where do we instinctively turn when we are seeking direction? Oh, that we would be like the psalmist who, in whatever situation that we were, that we would long for our hearts and our souls to be directed back to the Word in the same way the psalmist was. In the same way that a child could immediately say, well, we just call 911, would we say, well, we just go to the Word? Our answers are found in the Word. I need to meditate on the words. I need to be strengthened according to your word. I need to find the way through your word. I know that life is found in your word. As important as it is to teach these truths, to teach the truths of, hey, if there is a fire, we need to call 911, how much more important? See, what we don't realize is that our hearts are ablaze for things of this world. And we don't need 911. We don't need police or firemen. We need the Good Shepherd. We need the Lord Jesus. We need to be directed to the way, the truth, and the life everlasting. But notice the movement. We have this psalmist who is dwelling in the dust. He's a soul in desperate need. And he slowly but surely moves as God seemingly seems to be standing him up in his place and directing him, showing him, this is the way. This is the way to salvation. This is the way to the good news. It's through the Word of God. Well, someone who has been lifted out of misery, someone who has been set in his way, someone who has been directed to God's path, directed to Christ, will do that very thing. It's a soul-chasing faithfulness. Notice how the psalmist then moves in verse 30. In verse 25, he can do nothing but cling to the dust. And yet in verse 30, what do we read? We read, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. So notice how he's gone from dust to standing and seeing the way to now it changes and it's his faithfulness that is driving them. He has chosen the way. And notice verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. A cling is the same word that was used in 25 to cling to the dust. It's actually the word has this connotation of to stick to. What I kept thinking of is, I don't know if you've ever, or if you remember those, you'll see them especially in cabins but those little fly traps. Right? You hang them up, the fly comes to it, touches it and is immediately stuck to it, clings to it. Except, notice, that is how we are to cling, that is how we are to follow after the way of faithfulness, that we are to stick to it, that we are to cling to it. The same way that he was clinging to the dust because that was all that he had, now he's clinging to the way that's been revealed to him. And he's clinging to the testimony. He's clinging to the Lord Jesus. Well, how does one choose the way of faithfulness? How does this happen? How does he go from clinging to the dust to choosing now faithfulness? I actually really appreciate this. You know, we often hear this idea, Or perhaps we think we know what the idea of free will is. Perhaps you've heard that. But what is it? What does it mean to be free? When you talk to your neighbors, when you talk to your friends, and it's almost a given in our culture, we'll just say, well, of course I have free will. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, I appreciate chapter 9, section 3, it says this, man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Is that how you would answer your neighbor when they say, well, but we have free will? What does that mean? How do we coincide in this idea of free will? And notice the language that they are wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good. This is what Romans 3 speaks of. No one is good, no, not one. So then are we truly free? What's interesting is the confession does a really good job of unfolding. We were free. In a sense, Adam and Eve were free to choose between good and evil. But after the fall, notice that language, man, by his fall into a state of sin. And what is that a state? It's in a state of sin and misery. In other words, once the fall happened, now we are free, but the only thing that we will willingly choose is evil. Is wickedness. It's a hard truth to swallow. And maybe you're sitting there and saying, I know my neighbor does good. And yet Scripture unfolds for us that even if they do quote-unquote good, what are they doing it for? They're not doing it for the glory of God. And what does it mean when Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our sin and trespasses? Well, then how can this psalmist move from the clinging to the dust to saying, I cling to your testimonies, I chose the way of faithfulness? Once again, if we just went one more chapter in the Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 2, it says these words, this effectual call is of God's free grace, and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until, this is the best part, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say that they are then enabled to answer and to embrace the gospel. In other words, church, the psalmist, he certainly did choose. We would not deny him these words, and yet we know that the reason he chose, that he was dead in his sin, and the reason he chose the way of faithfulness is because God ripped out his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh, that his heart was quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit to follow after the Lord's ways. Remember this morning when we talked about Peter. What is the difference between Peter and Judas? It wasn't Peter's faithfulness. It wasn't his godliness. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus who prayed that his faith would not fail. That is how we come. That is how we choose. And in other words, when God makes us alive, when we are dead in the dust, and he stands us upright, breathes life into us, according to his word, we will do no other than follow after him. We will do no other than cling to the good of Jesus Christ. Why? Because our eyes have now seen true good, true beauty, true love. For he is the Lord Jesus who loved us and laid down his life for us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. What is it that we are clinging to today? What is the fly traps of our lives that are trying to cling to us? You know, I've been doing more running, jogging, whatever we would call it. And I don't know, I'm sure our phones are listening, because then these health things start coming up on my phone and the feed and everything else. And it's all about health and longevity and living the long life. See, the world sticks to ungodliness. The world clings. If life is here and now and this is all that we have, then of course we would long to have more of it. But what are you clinging to? Are you clinging to the Word of God? Are you clinging to your Lord Jesus, who is the faithful one? Or are you clinging to your sin and misery? Is the old life continuing to cling to you? And you find yourself like Paul, doing the very things that you desire not to do. Oh, cling to the Word. Cling to the living Word, church, for that is the place where we find eternal life. Children, there will be all sorts of things trying to cling to you. Entertainment. Possessions. Our own lust of our eyes. And prepare yourselves now to cling to the Word. Cling now and never let go. But notice it doesn't end there. This soul that is in desperate need has moved to this soul seeking God's direction and is now a soul chasing faithfulness. But notice how this psalm, this section of this psalm concludes. It's a soul renewed by God. You know, as I began this, my immediate conclusion, well, how does this soul who's clinging to the dust run in the ways of faithfulness, run in the ways of commandments, but notice the language. He hasn't attained it. He says, I will run in the ways of your commandments. In other words, this is a future hope. Do you see the gospel unfolding before us? We are dead in our sins. He makes us alive to show us the direction. And what do? We respond by faith, by receiving and resting in Him alone, and we follow after Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our souls. And what do? We look to the future hope that is ahead. That we say with the psalmist, I will run in your way. I will flourish in the way. I will excel in faithfulness one day. This is future tense. There will come a day. Because if we're honest, all too often we're walking with a limp. Perhaps we're trying to run, but we're out of breath. We don't have the strength. Or our knees aren't as good as they once were. Whatever it may be, we look to the right, we look to the left, we get off the path. But the psalmist is confident that there will be a day where he will run in the way of the Lord's commandments. And the truth is, we will never do this perfectly, church. You will never do this perfectly. Yet, God enables us more and more by drawing us. Notice it's all contingent upon the Lord. I will run. There will be a day when I will run. When? When you enlarge my heart, O Lord. When you take my dull, pale heart and enlarge it for for the kingdom of God. Now, as we close this out, I want you to ponder this last point. Because all of this comes by Christ alone. This is not simply about the psalmist who's clinging to dust. It's all about Jesus. All of this comes only through Christ. But where was the Son of God before taking on flesh? He was eternally the second person of the Trinity, dwelling with all glory and honor and power and majesty. What did he do? He took on flesh. It's a state of humiliation. So in other words, the God of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one whom we read from John, that through him and to him and all things were made and nothing was made without him, what did he do? The God of glory took on the form of dust. He took on the flesh. For what? He took on our desperate need to endure. And as we heard this morning, the way in which Jesus, as we're working through the Passion, all the things that he endured, even in those last days, but even in his life, he endured that. Because he was the one truly who walked the way of faithfulness. There was never a day where he was unfaithful. He walked the path of faithfulness to the point of death, death on a cross, whereby he bore our sins in himself. He took upon himself the just penalty which we deserve, which we rightly deserve, and he steps in our place. The God of glory takes on dust, and not only takes on dust, but he takes our place on the cross. The very place where the wrath of God is poured out upon him, where he can cry out those words, "Why have you forsaken me?" But that's not the end of the story, is it, church? For this same one who was crucified and buried, 3 days later, they found an empty tomb. And he was raised to life. And he ascended into glory. And he once again is crowned in glory and honor and praise and majesty. Why? Why did the Lord of heaven and earth take upon himself, humiliate himself by taking on flesh to put himself in the dirt? So that you may one day run in his ways. So that he would make a pathway for you. Oh church, let us set our hope in the same way the psalmist does. May we set our hope on the future glory that is to come. For there will be a day where there will be no more sin. We will no longer have to mortify our flesh, put to death the things of this world. Resist the devil. We will be fully and completely made glorified in his presence. And this is all because of life that came through the Word. And it's for the Word. And it's for the glory of the Word alone. Oh, may we, as we continue through this psalm, may our hearts be enlarged to the Word of God, the living Word of God, our Savior. And may we realize that that only comes about but by the grace of God. Oh, would we set our eyes on that future hope, knowing that we were clinging to the dust. There will be one day where we will run in glory, praising our Savior. Let us pray. O righteous God of heaven and earth, Lord, we thank you for Psalm 119. We thank you for the richness of this psalm. Lord, it's amazing of how your gospel just continues to just ooze out of this psalm and show that we're the ones that are clinging to dust, and yet you are the one who clung to dust to bring us out of this. Oh Lord, would your people be nourished by the good news of the gospel? Lord, may we never come to a point where we just think, yes, but I need something more. Give me more. Oh Lord, may that never become dull to our hearts. May you ever teach us the gospel. May we meditate on the gospel. And may you strengthen us by the gospel. And would you purify us by the gospel. For it's to the grace and mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom the only one we can look to. And Lord, may we cling to Him. May we cling to the Word each and every day as we look with hope on the future that is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.